Hello, welcome to Campbell Bible Church. Thank you for joining us today on Christmas Eve 2023. It's great to have you here. Thank you for tuning in and Merry Christmas. I hope you have a very wonderful holiday. Let's go ahead and open up our Bibles together to Luke chapter 2. Today we're going to be in several different passages, but we're going to begin today in Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 1. So follow along as I read. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Well, let's go ahead and open today with a word of prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be able to dig into your word. I pray, Lord, that you would quiet our hearts and our minds to the festivities of the day and the weekend, Lord God. I pray that we would focus on you. Thank you for the blessings and the reminder, Lord God and Heavenly Father, that you sent Jesus Christ to this earth to be able to care for us in order to take away our sins. And we thank you for the blessings of that. And the reminder that we have all month long, really, about the sacrifice that he made for us, Lord God. Let us not take it in a trivial way. Let us not bypass it and think about all of the shopping and all of the food and so on, Lord. But help us to remember Jesus' sacrifice for us. Let it be real to us, Lord. And I pray today that you would help us to have a real experience here in your word. I pray, Lord, that you would bring conviction when we need it. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand the text today. Thank you again for the time that we have to dig into your word. In your name, I pray these things. Amen. Now, all the known world that was controlled by the Romans was going to be registered. Now, I know that in the King James Version, it doesn't say register, but it says taxed. And in fact, most of us have heard Christmas plays and poems and songs and productions of all kinds over the years that say taxed. Now, when we go back to the original language, the Greek identifies taxed as to enter in a register or records. Now, there were taxes in those days, but they were collected by tax collectors who would go to those who were already registered so that they could collect from those people. Now, they also had taxes on the roads that were not called taxes at all, but called tolls, and were collected when you were going to use those particular roads. So we see here in the text that everyone had come out of the outskirts of where they lived, and they were flocking to their closest main city, you know, what we would think of as the capital of that area. So the main city of Bethlehem was packed with people because everyone was in town to register for this census. So people came from the outskirts of the city and as far out as a day's journey. So it's no wonder that the inns were packed with people. Now, it's possible that Joseph had just planned on them maybe sleeping outside for the night, or maybe they traveled up with neighbors and they were going to sleep in a tent or something. But when the realization came that Mary was going to be in labor, he searched for an inn. Now, as we know, it didn't work out, so they found themselves in a stable, and they may have even paid for that stay in the stable overnight. The text doesn't tell us. Now, Mary had baby Jesus in the stable. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes, which were cloths that you would wrap tightly around the baby so that it would be bundled up, and she placed him in the manger. Now, a manger at that time may have been made out of wood, but it was more likely a stone manger. Really, a manger was just a feeding trough, and it was there for horses and camels and donkeys. It would have been stuffed full of hay, making it soft and warm for the baby to be able to lay and stay warm. Now, just to clarify, because this is where the December question often comes up, the Bible does not tell us what month Jesus was born in. However, it likely was closer to the middle of the year and not the end of it. And the reason that I say that is because it does snow in Bethlehem. But if the government was going to make an accurate census of the people, it would want everyone to travel in and participate. But many of the people would not have been able to come because of the harsh winter climate, especially if there was going to be snow. Now, the fact that Mary and Joseph aren't freezing in the stables is likely because it was in the late spring or the summer. Now, the importance of celebrating Christmas is not to do it on the day that Jesus was necessarily born, but to take the time to remember what it was all about and why it was necessary, and thanking God for the many sacrifices that he provided. All right, look with me at Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now there were shepherds nearby caring for their sheep. And it was common for shepherds at that time to stay in the flocks and live outside with the sheep. Now, the sheep were not typically penned, and they did a very good job at wandering off, so the shepherds had to keep a good eye on them. Now, an angel came to them and announced the birth of Jesus, and then they praised God by giving him glory. And we notice that they identify God as God in the highest. Now, there is no other God that identifies as this, only the God of heaven, the God of the Bible, God the Father. Now, notice again what it says in verse 14. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now, there are some arguments between different theologians on what this is actually conveying. There is one side that classically take it as it says, you know, the most literal meaning. And then there's another side that suggests that what it's really saying is glory to God in the highest, peace to men on whom his favor rests. In other words, God's peace has not been given to those who have goodwill, but to all of those who are recipients of God's goodwill. Now, for myself, I take the literal meaning. And I do that because of John chapter 3 and verse 16. John chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Now, I take the literal meaning because God gave his Son. He put his Son out there for anyone who believes in him. And I see God giving us his peace in the same way. It is out there for anyone to take if they make that choice. Now, we know that God's peace does not rule in the hearts of men who do not believe in him. Just as we know that although his salvation is open to all of mankind, not everyone believes in him, and not everyone accepts it. But it is still available to all who want to partake in his blessings. Now look with me at Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 15. "So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them." So the shepherds went into town and found Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, just as they were told by the angels. Now, once they found them, they went out and told everyone about what had happened with the angels and that Jesus really was the Messiah. And everyone who heard their story was amazed. But notice here in verse 19 that Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. In other words, Mary was taking in everything that was happening, from when the angel Gabriel first spoke to her, to the realization that she was part of the Old Testament prophecies, to what was going on that night. She meditated on these things and held them within her and thought deeply on them. She did not take any of this lightly. This was very serious for her. And then we see the shepherds continuing to praise God for all that they had witnessed, and to witness a prophecy coming to fruition is an amazing opportunity. Now, speaking of that amazing opportunity, do you know that there are more prophecies in Scripture that have not yet been fulfilled, some of which may be still fulfilled during your lifetime? Something to think about and something to read about in Scripture, but for another time. For now, let's look together at Matthew chapter 2. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 6. Here in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Now, this is the entrance of the wise men. Now, I know that a lot of nativity scenes have the wise men, but they technically were not present at the birth. But they are in the whole event, which is why they are often included as well in the nativity. Now, the wise men, you will often see pictured with crowns on their heads. In some tellings of the stories, they each have names. In many stories, you see three wise men. And the Bible doesn't give us their names. And it doesn't actually show that they have crowns. It doesn't identify them as kings. And it doesn't actually say that there are three. That's just something that the Bible doesn't say, but these are all things that are commonly thought of as legends. However, one thing to note for those who know their Bibles well is that the wise men came out of Babylon, which is a pagan nation. So how would they know about the prophecies, and why would they even go looking for the Messiah? Now, years prior to this event, there was a Jew who was taken into captivity by the Babylonians. And over time, through the display of his trust in God and God's blessing of him, he was made the chief of all the wise men of this nation. Now, he taught the future wise men, and he taught what he believed, and they continue to teach what he taught. Now, fast forward some 500 years later, and the wise men sent out a group to search for the Messiah just as they had been taught. Now, the Jew was a very humble man named Daniel. Notice with me in verse 3 of Matthew chapter 2 that Herod was troubled and all of Jerusalem with him. Now, why were they troubled? Well, Herod was appointed king, but he was not technically the rightful king. Herod was Roman approved. Now, instead of the Jews considering everything that's happening as the wonderful prophecy coming to fruition, this upset many of them because they were more afraid of their Roman rulers. For some of them, it made them hate King Herod even more than they already did. And so you didn't have everybody who was actually happy about the coming Messiah, especially those who wanted to maintain what power or prestige that was already given to them. All right, let's continue in Matthew chapter 2, but we're going to look at verse 7. Starting in verse 7, it said, "Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." So Herod releases the wise men and asks that they would return to let him know when they find Jesus so that he can worship Jesus too. So the wise men leave and continue to follow the star that guides them to the Messiah. Now, it is likely that a period of 6 months to even a year has passed between this time. Joseph and Mary are no longer in the stable. They would be living in their home by the time that the wise men actually reach them. So when the wise men do reach them, they present kingly gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And just to clarify, these would have been very costly gifts. And we don't know how much gold was given, but it was likely a small treasure. Now, frankincense and myrrh are not items that we keep around the house much anymore, but they too were very costly gifts at this time. In fact, some compounds of these today are actually very expensive. We do know that frankincense is used as fragrance in soaps and lotions, but it has a lot more use than a woodsy smell. Frankincense is a natural sedative to help you sleep. It helps to relax the nerves, and it is also an anti-inflammatory, often to help with arthritis. Now, it has also been used to treat bronchitis and asthma. It has also shown up in studies to help fight against cancer. Now, you can use frankincense today in oil form, in pill form, in lotions, and in colognes and perfumes. There are so many uses for frankincense. Now, myrrh was used and is actually still used today for treating wounds, bleeding gums, and ulcers of the mouth. It is a known anti-inflammatory as well. It was used as an antiseptic. It helped with treating infections, some cancers, and even leprosy. Now, today you can get myrrh in an oil form to heal and strengthen your gums. You can get it in tablet form to take daily, and there are all kinds of things that it's used for. In fact, you can get both frankincense and myrrh in lotion form. I saw that on Amazon. It helps to soothe with soreness, so you can look at that if you want some last-minute shopping ideas. So as we close out this section, we see that the wise men were warned to not go back to Herod, so they left and went another way home. Well, let's look together at Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 13. Starting in verse 13, it says, "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" Now, from the point that Jesus was born, death hung over him. Jesus was born to die for mankind, but the timing was in God's hands, not man's. God sent a warning to Joseph that he needed to take Jesus and Mary to Egypt to escape the reach of Herod, who sought to kill Jesus. They were to stay there until Herod had died. Now, we don't know how long they were in Egypt for. The Bible does not say. There are many theories out there, from 6 days to 8 years. What we do know is that once they have fled, and once the wise men had not returned to Herod, he sent his armies out to kill every male child 2 years old and younger that resided in Bethlehem and in the surrounding cities. Now, look with me at verse 19. "Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead. Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." So when Joseph received news that Herod had died, he proceeded to take his family to Israel until he heard that Herod's family was still ruling. So God warned him in a dream to stay away from the area, so he moved his family instead to Nazareth. Now, the celebration of Christmas marks the importance of a regular reading and consideration of the sacrifices made for our eternal souls. Now, the entire reason that Jesus came to this earth was to pay the debt that no man can pay on his own. Now, there's this idea that if we do good things for people, if we help out, if we donate to a cause, that our goodness will pay our way right through those pearly gates of heaven. But did you know that the Bible actually says something completely different? Titus chapter 3, verse 4 through 7 says, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Now notice here in verse 4, "When the kindness and the love of God our Savior appeared toward man." Now we can identify God's miraculous care and love for mankind through the many pages of Scripture. You know, in the early Old Testament, we see his love and provision for Adam and Eve, both in the garden and outside of the garden. We see his love and care for providing Noah and his family safety in the ark, and we see his care providing for the animals that will repopulate the earth. We see his love and care for Abraham, for Isaac, for Jacob, for Joseph, and his chosen people, the Israelites. Through rough times and easy times, God continues to love and care for them. Now, these are just a few examples of thousands of ways that God has shown his love and care for the people of the earth. However, the kindness and love of God that appeared physically to men was not until the birth of Jesus Christ, the greatest kindness that God has ever given. And why is Jesus the greatest kindness? Jesus came to earth and showed by example how we should live for God. Jesus taught mankind so many thoughts and understandings to better help us understand God's word. But Jesus' greatest kindness to us was his sacrifice for mankind through his death. Now, Jesus, as the Son of God, was perfect, and he was righteous, which means that he was without sin of any kind. And the only payment that can satisfy sin's debt once and for all is a blood payment by one who has never known sin. Now, Jesus is the only payment that we will ever need. He made the sacrifice so that we don't have to walk out of this world not knowing where we will go. Look with me again at verse 5 here, Titus chapter 3. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." In other words, we cannot purchase or earn our salvation in any way. It is not by the works of righteousness that we have done. It is not by the good things that we have done or how nice or kind we are. But it is according to Jesus' mercy that he saved us through the washing of our sins by Jesus' blood and the regeneration, which means new birth or born again. And the renewing of the Holy Spirit, it is the Holy Spirit who comes knocking on the door of our heart to offer Jesus' gift of salvation. And when we accept it, it is the Holy Spirit that makes his home within us, working on us to continue to help renew us, to make us more like Jesus Christ. Now that process of renewal is called sanctification. It is the process to remove things in our lives that are not appealing to God and clean us up from the inside out. And we also see here in verse 6, again, it says, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, that God poured his kindness out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ here shows that if you think that a life with Jesus is no big deal, then you're missing the whole point. A relationship with Jesus is the greatest relationship that you will ever have. Serving him and being led by him is the greatest fulfillment and honor that you will ever know. All right, look with me at verse 7. Again, it says that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And when we identify that we are a sinner, and we acknowledge our need for a Savior, we confess our sins before our holy God, and we accept Jesus' invitation for his salvation. The Holy Spirit makes his home within us, and God justifies us. In other words, he identifies that we have now been cleaned, our sins are removed, and we no longer suffer the payment of our sin. Now, the payment of our sin is death, but that's not talking about a physical death. Everybody dies. And this is talking about an eternal death in a place called hell. Now, the Bible speaks of two places that are possible for you to go to when you die. Number one is heaven. And again, that is for those who have been justified and forgiven of their sins. And number two is hell. And hell is for those who have not. And again, it is not based on how good you are. You could be the best kind of person in the world, but if you are not justified, you are not going to heaven. It's based on whether or not you have been forgiven of your sins or not, whether or not you've come before Jesus Christ and asked for that forgiveness. And the door is open for all of mankind to be justified. Now, it is by God's grace alone that we can become heirs, or we might say beneficiaries, of eternal life with him in heaven. And again, the whole reason that Jesus came to earth was to offer mankind a way to live with him for all of eternity. And the only way that can be done through our humble submission to him and the acceptance of his kindness and grace that has been poured out to us through the shedding of his blood for our sin debt. Now, if you think about it, this is not just great news, but this is the greatest news. We don't have to suffer an eternity in a place separated from God, a place that the Bible describes as an eternal fire, a place of torment and destruction. We instead are offered a place with God for all of eternity, a place of peace, of contentment, a place with no pain and no sorrow. It's your choice. Now, Jesus will forgive everyone, regardless of what sin that they have committed. Come to Jesus today and he will forgive you. He has promised to do so and he never breaks his promises. Now, the Bible makes it clear that the only time that you have to confess your sins and to get right before God is here on earth. That once you pass on out of this life, there are no second chances after that. Now, God gives us second chances and third and fourth and fifth and sometimes a thousand different chances here on earth during the point of our life. But during your life is the last chance that you have to get yourself right before you and God. Don't wait until it's too late. Make sure that you leave this earth knowing that you're justified. Now, if there's anyone here today that's unsure, if you can hear my voice today and you're unsure whether or not when you die you're going to be in heaven, please reach out to me. I would love to be able to help take you through some scripture and show you how you can know for sure that if you died today, you'd be in heaven. Let me pray for you. Lord and Heavenly Father, I pray for those listening. I pray, Lord God, that you would open up their hearts and their minds to the understanding of your word. Lord, we thank you so much that you sent Jesus Christ to the earth here to die on the cross for our sins. Lord, I pray that we would not waste the opportunity to have our sins forgiven. Lord, help us not to be afraid of the what ifs or what might come. Lord, help us to trust in you. I pray, Lord, today that if anyone is listening and they don't know for sure that if they die today that they'd be in heaven, Lord, that you would help them to find the right way, Lord. Lead them even over to our website, to the spot that says Jesus. It can clearly lead them to you. Lord, have them reach out to me. I would love to take them through the Bible and be able to explain to them how they can know for sure, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would lead people to you this holiday season. Thank you so much for sending Jesus Christ to the earth so that we can know for sure that when we die, that we can be in heaven with you and with him and with the Holy Spirit. Lord God, I thank you for those that already know that they are justified. I pray you give them extra blessings during the holiday season. And I just pray, Lord God, that we would rejoice this Christmas knowing that we know for sure that when we die, we'd be in heaven. And we know that for sure because we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you so much for the gift that you've given to us. In your name, I pray these things. Amen.